want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Doing Due Diligence. We pray this is a blessing to your life.
What is due diligence? I'm just going to read it. I didn't put it up on the screen because it's a pretty long definition here. But due diligence is an investigation of a business or a person prior to signing a contract or an act with a certain standard of care. It can be a legal obligation, but the term will more commonly apply to voluntary investigations. A common example of due diligence is various industries in the process through which a potential acquirer or buyer evaluates a target company or its assets for an acquisition. The theory behind due diligence holds that performing this type of investigation contributes significantly to informed decision making by enhancing the amount of quality of information available to decision makers and by ensuring that this information is systematically used to deliberate in a reflexive manner on the decision at hand and all its cost, benefits, and risk. Now, that sounded like something a lawyer wrote, but in short, for instance, like when someone is selling a house, by law, if there is a problem with that house, it must be disclosed to the buyer. And that information has to be disclosed to the buyer so that they can make an informed decision about whether or not the price is worth it to them. For instance, if someone knows there's termite damage or something, but they don't disclose that, well, that could void the contract. And so the person buying the home, in doing their due diligence, many times what they'll do is they'll hire a trained professional inspector to go into that home and make sure that everything is the way it's supposed to be. Because if they don't do that, many times things will slip by. And so I was amazed, you know, when we started trying to buy some properties, you know, to flip and, you know, the rent houses and stuff, I was amazed at the stuff that inspector found. Because I had gone through and looked at stuff and was like, yeah, this looks pretty good. You know, maybe a little this, little that. And the inspector sends us sheets of stuff. He was checking stuff out. I had no idea. I mean, like even the receptacles, if the receptacles were upside down, he had all that on the list. I mean, he had everything you could imagine. He found some cracks in the wood in the attic and all kinds of stuff. I wasn't about to crawl up in that hot attic, right? So what was he doing? Due diligence. And so that's very important for us. And so just kind of want to talk about tonight as it applies to us spiritually. So in thinking about that phrase, I thought, how does this apply to the Christian life? A few years back, I kept hearing that word over and over and over and over in my spirit. So the Lord reminded me of some scripture in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 27. And I'm going to give you quite a bit of scripture tonight. But it said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone loves me and does not hate, which means love less, his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then there's further clarification in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That word deny, by the way, I've taught on this many times, but the word deny actually means disown. If I disown it, that means I don't have authority over it anymore. That authority has, now belongs to the official owner. And we know who that is, right? The Apostle Paul. No longer am my own. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, right? So Luke 14, 28 through 33, it says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost and see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down, consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You know, I don't know about you, but used to, when I would read this stuff, my own mind, although I wasn't trying to think these things, my own mind would come to the conclusion that this has to be kind of an exaggeration. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, when you think about that, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Everything means everything. I mean, there's nothing that I hang on to the control of. There's nothing that I hold back from him if I'm going to be his disciple. And if I am staying in control of any area of my life, not letting him lead it, not getting his permission before I do things, if there's any area of my life that I have not given over to him, then I can't call myself a disciple. That's what Jesus said. So he was talking about the principle of due diligence as far as what it's going to cost us to follow him. And I believe that that's a big problem in the church today, and I'm talking about the church in general, because for the most part, the American church got to the place, and I used to be a part of that, where it was just, let's just see if we can just get them to say this magic prayer. And if we can just get them to say that prayer, then there's one more notch on our belt. And that's how you can fill a church up with people who have never been converted, because they're people who have not done due diligence about whether or not they really want to be a Christian and follow Christ. They made an emotional decision in the moment, but it wasn't a decision based on that they have considered their sin, considered the cost that they may have to pay to follow Jesus, and then make a informed decision. And if people don't do that, then what will happen is they come to Christ and they experience a lot of what I just talked about a while ago. They started, but they didn't finish. Why? They never did their due diligence in finding out exactly what Christianity is about. And so even after they got saved, even after they said the sinner's prayer, they didn't go any further. And so that applies to our salvation, but also applies to all the other blessings and all the other things that God wants to do in our life. There must also be due diligence in finding out what all he has made available in this incredible, what we call the great exchange that Jesus offers to us. So Jesus refers to it as the abundant life. I think everybody in this room understands that, you know, things like not just salvation, but healing and prosperity and purpose and all of those things are all part of that abundant life. And it's our job to do due diligence to find out just what he brought to the table, right? And what table are we talking about? That banqueting table. We say it all the time. You know, we want to live our life in a way where we're not leaving anything on the table. I want to give Jesus everything that he paid for. And I shouldn't feel selfish because I want that particular blessing that he paid for with his blood. Because after all, the blessing doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. If it's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, he deserves to have that operating in me. And so that goes for all of those things. Now, Mark chapter 2, verse 1 through 12, we have to practice, by the way, we have to practice due diligence to put all those benefits to use. So Mark 2, 1 through 12, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. And so they gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. I love that. It's just so simple. He preached the word to them. And some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four of them. And since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat that the paralyzed man was lying on. We all know this account. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And by the way, when it comes to things like that, the Lord moves. He's just looking for somebody that has faith, right? Because he loves to move by faith. Sometimes it's going to be our own faith. Sometimes it's going to be the faith of a friend. Sometimes it's going to be a gift of faith in operation through somebody that God does a supernatural thing, a healing or a miracle. But there are different ways that God does it, but he's always looking for faith somewhere, all right? Will he find faith on the earth when he returns, right? I think Pastor Cindy said something about that a while ago. But when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things?" And by the way, knowing that in his spirit, what he was experiencing was the word of knowledge, right? It wasn't something that we can't experience. It wasn't because he was God in the flesh. It was because he was indwelled by the Holy Spirit that he was operating by these gifts. And so he says, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat and walk'?" And by the way, I've taught on this, but that's where he ties salvation and healing together. It's all in one package, right? And so, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." All right, now, Mark chapter 5, verse 26 through 34. And a woman who was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, she had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors, had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch the clothes," or his clothes, and another translation says the hem of his garment, "I will be healed." And immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him, and he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciple answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." So if we're going to receive and walk in all that God has for us, we're going to have to add in this due diligence part of the equation. All that we need has been provided, can be appropriated by faith, but something has been missing in the church. Now, notice something about those four friends and something about that lady. None of them were worried about what everybody else around them thought. They just knew, "We got to get our friend to Jesus." This woman just knew, "I need to touch Jesus." And, you know, we understand she was unclean. She had the issue of blood. She wasn't even supposed to be around people, right? But she did not care about that in the moment. She counted the cost and decided that it was worth it to go and touch Jesus' garment. Those men counted the cost, that although they were probably going to get in trouble by somebody because they ripped a hole in somebody's roof, literally, to them, it was worth it, right? And so Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 12, it says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you," notice what he says, the Apostle Paul says, "we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. See, this is what we're talking about, the song that we were singing a while ago. That's the problem. If he is not our sure foundation, if he is not our all in all, the one that we seek after with our whole heart, then we're not living a life of diligence. And it means that we have not done our due diligence. Because if anybody were to truly count the cost, they would understand that the cost for not doing it his way far outweighs the cost of doing it his way. But many people, when they look at it, they think the cost will be too great if I do it his way. People are going to make fun of me. People are going to reject me, so on and so forth. But if they understood, if they did their due diligence and truly understood what is happening in the spirit realm, if they sought out the word and sought out what God has really said about our lives, they would understand that the cost of rejecting what he says is much, much higher. Amen? And so he goes on, he says, I want each of you to show, or we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So we were talking about property, you know, like a house being sold, and talking about hiring an inspector. You know, those inspectors, if they go in and they just do a lazy inspection report, they're not going to stay employed very much. One particular home, I don't remember if it was us or if it was for somebody else, I don't remember, but I know they had one inspector go in and found a few things, and he wanted his check. He wanted to get paid. Hired another inspector who went in and found all kinds of things, right? He was doing due diligence. The other guy just wanted a check. So there are people who spiritually don't really want to do their due diligence, but they do want the blessings. They do want some blessings. The problem with not doing the due diligence is you don't even know what blessings are actually available for you. And so we've had it so good many times that not many seem to be willing to do due diligence anymore about the things of God. People are content. I've said it often. I say it every Wednesday night. I post it on Facebook every Wednesday night that, you know, I love worshiping with the Wednesday Warriors, because Wednesday Warriors are people who are not satisfied to just get their little Sunday kiss. They want more. They want something more. Okay. I'm not saying that to blow people's head up, you know, or to make them feel prideful. I'm just saying that it's, and this is in any church, in any place, just about in America, you're always going to have a very small crowd in anything extra that goes on. Okay, because people get, you know, well, I did my thing. I got enough. I did my thing. So it doesn't take long to go back to the same old habits many times when people aren't willing to do their due diligence. Now, many times they're not willing to do that until some kind of tragedy happens. They get a bad report from the doctor, or there's some kind of tragedy, or they, you know, they experience some kind of loss. I can't tell you over the years how many people, it's usually men, who didn't want anything to do with church, didn't want to go to church until their marriage is falling apart. And all of a sudden, now they want to be Mr. Spiritual. I've seen it over and over again. Okay. So hear me. A diligent person is hungry for the things of God. And that kind of person is dangerous to the kingdom of darkness. And that's who God wants to raise up, because they'll do what nobody else will do. And they'll go where no one else will go. They won't let anything stop them. So they'll do extreme things to see and experience the things of God. Now, I'm not talking about just being weird to be weird, but I'm talking about as the Spirit leads a person, they'll do extreme things. That's why I always say, I love missionaries, because especially those pioneering type missionaries. Because, man, they're going places that, I mean, I think about it, kind of makes me almost nervous for them. When we have a young couple who goes to a place like Turkey or Chad, Africa, I mean, those are hostile places. Those are places that, you know, in the natural, I don't even want to visit, much less go be a missionary, right? That's why I absolutely just have such a great admiration for them. But they've done their due diligence, and they are hungry for the things of God, and they're willing to go where no other people will go. And so, again, why is there so little due diligence in the church today? Well, because straight up, the answer is selfishness is very prominent in people, and selflessness is not. And selflessness is the prerequisite for diligence. Now, why diligence? Well, diligence only comes when there is a recognized need that is beyond our own ability to meet. And so the definition of diligence is this. Let me give you a quick definition. It's two parts to it. Constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken, persistent exertion of body or mind. And then the second part has to do with law, and it's the degree of care and caution required by the circumstances of a person. So when it comes to law, for instance, say there's a crime committed, those police officers or investigators, whoever they are, must do due diligence in that case to try to find all the evidence. And then when the DA gets involved, same thing, to find all the evidence that they can possibly find to try a case. Okay. And at the same time, that defense attorney on the other side is doing the same thing. They, and anybody who doesn't do their due diligence is not going to do very well. Okay. And then the judge has to do his or her due diligence to make sure that all the evidence that is necessary can be presented. Right. So there's the legal term that is used, but there are many blessings and there are many promises of God that cannot be obtained apart from us doing due diligence. And I believe that it is the will of God today that every one of us take a hold of what God has made available to us. I really believe that. And, you know, even in a church like this, where we see signs, wonders, and miracles, you know, I would love to see it more. I really would, but I can't make that happen. It's got to come from the hunger of the people. And God will meet us when we come here hungry and thirsty for his presence. We'll see those things and we'll experience those things to a greater level. But I believe that God wants to do those things. But if people don't search out what he really wants, and it's not just a matter of searching out the scripture, but it's a matter of searching out the heart of God. God, what do you want? You know, knowing what his heart says. Because there's a lot of people who read the scripture, but they don't even see the promises of God in there. It's not a reality to them. It's not for us in their mind. But even people in this church, sometimes people that have been sitting here for years and years and hearing the messages in this church still are not walking in it. You believe that's possible? And there are things when tragedy or things strike, they don't know how to handle it. And I've had people come to me and say things to me that are so not scriptural at all. And I think, have you not been sitting here for years? Have you not heard anything that comes from this pulpit? The truth of the matter is, it's not just what comes from the pulpit. It's even when words are spoken, if they're not catching revelation in their heart of God's heart and what his desire and his will is, they're not going to live by it. And listen, if the word here is not confirmed in your heart by you seeking the Lord in his word and through prayer, if there's no confirmation, it's not going to happen. You have to have that other witness. You have to have the confirmation for that thing to come about. And so I believe it's the will of God today that every one of us take hold of everything that God has made available to us. And that the church live out what God expects of us. And so I believe that the Spirit's message to the church, not just this body, but really the church in America, is this. You've been weighed in the balance and been found wanting. In other words, there's so much more that we've not tapped into because there's so much more we've not wanted to tap into because we don't want God messing around with our plans. So when we see in the Word the life that is available to us, and we see in our own lives and in the churches the low level of life, spiritual life that is available to us many times, the absence of spiritual power, it should create a sense of longing within us. And again, I've said this many times, but this is why I believe several years ago the Lord told me to change the way we do things and to stop laying hands on people. I don't have a problem with laying hands on people. I don't mind doing that at all. But the Lord very clearly said, you've got to get the people doing that. You got, because this is about equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry, not calling the saints to come to you so you can do all the praying and laying hands and fix their problems, right? Y'all agree with that? That's why, as the saints, as you guys are laying hands on people, people are getting healed. And I hadn't touched them. Pastor Cindy hadn't touched them most of the time, because it was never supposed to be about, you know, a fivefold ministry leader doing all this work, spiritual work. And people, especially in our culture, have this idea, especially growing up in a Roman Catholic culture, we have this idea of, you know, that man of God up there, he's the holy one. He's the spiritual one. I know most people in the Catholic culture, that's their idea. He's the guy that God uses, not me. And so that has to be broken. And so, man, I want to tell you, I get absolutely thrilled when I see the members of this church operate their faith and God does the supernatural and miraculous. I absolutely love that. And so it should create a sense of longing within us and a recognition of the fact that we're falling very short of the glory that has been prepared for us. That scripture, again, I've talked about this before, but the Bible says that all have sinned, but they haven't just sinned. God is grieved by their sin, but he's also grieved by the fact that they fall short of the glory. It's two different things. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory, his glory. In other words, the glory that you and I, he always intended for us to walk in. And so Jesus didn't come just to deal with our sin. He came to restore the glory. He came to restore that which he enabled Adam and Eve to do at the beginning and intended for them to do from the beginning. He restored the glory for us, but many, they're just happy to get their sin taken care of, but they're not walking in the glory. I hope you're getting that. So this should cause us, it should stir us to have a desire to have diligence in our lives, that we do our due diligence in our lives to find out what it is that God wants us to do, to find out what it is that he's saying in his word that he's made available to us so that he is glorified in our lives. That's so that we can be those people that heal and deliver the oppressed. And because we know that only God can give us what we're lacking. See, that's why we have to do our due diligence, because if we don't, we're going to settle for what the world has to offer to us, which is always going to be a distraction. You know, I've shared this before, but I guess at this time I've shared almost everything before, but I remember a young man coming to me and he was seemed to be really on fire for the Lord. You know, was really pressing in, really asking lots of questions, really just wanted to know. I mean, he needed a job. And so I prayed with him about a job. I said, now don't just take any job. I said, you need to make sure you take the job God wants to give you, because you may have other options. Don't fall for a distraction. Said, because God is not going to violate his will. God is not going to give you a job that's going to pull you out of church, you and your family. Now, understand that there's different types of jobs and there's shift work and all that kind of stuff. But God is not going to give you a job that's going to pull you out of his will. Okay. And so I said, so don't just accept any job. And so what happened was he accepted the first thing that came along, and they had him working every Sunday. And so, you know, his hunger began to wane. But he would still he would call and say, hey, look, I want to bring my tithe. I said, okay, well, that's up to you, but I'd much rather you be here than your tithe, you know. But after a while, that quit too. And so he called me one day, and he was having trouble on his job and so on and so forth. And I said, listen, you need to understand something. You have turned that job into an idol. that thing has now taken God's place in your life. And you can expect to be miserable on that job. It's just the truth. And he said, no, I haven't. I have not. And he said, and by the way, when things get a little bit better, I'm going to start tithing. I said, things aren't going to get better and you're not going to start tithing again. Said, because you're now allowing yourself to live in a cursed life according to the Bible. You're putting a curse on your own finances. And he says, I'm not cursed. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. I said, look, I'm not cursing you. I'm telling you that you're doing things to curse yourself because you now have an idol in your life. And so he was one among many over the years whom God began to bless in a way in that he gave them the job, but yet the job became his idol, just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt with all of that money, and yet it became an idol. Okay. So the point is this. He didn't count the cost. He didn't do his due diligence. Out of desperation, he jumped on the first thing that was available. He doesn't serve the Lord at all today, and neither does his family. So the only time I hear from him, by the way, is whenever he is, you know, calling because he's got some kind of a tragedy or turmoil going on in his life. So if it were not for the diligent, the presence and the power of God would never be manifested in our churches at all. It's not religion or ceremony or tradition or methods or programs or preaching or singing or any of that stuff that brings the power of God into a church. But yet that's what everybody has focused on in the church world. That's why you got pastors that'll hire the people that play in the bars on Saturday night and they're going to come play the music on Sunday morning. They're not even thinking about the spiritual implication of any of that. They just want some good music because it'll draw a crowd. And so those who have done and continue to do due diligence are the reason why anything supernatural can happen at all. And what that really means is that they really care enough to persistently put faith into action. And I believe that the divine will of God is that every one of us would persistently long for an encounter with Almighty God, and that we would diligently pursue Him and pursue His will for our lives. That we would, as the Apostle Paul says, show the same diligence. Everybody say same diligence to the very end. People can start out with some diligence, but they don't continue many times to the very end. And over again, we're told in the scripture, we're warned by the Apostle Paul many, many times about enduring to the end over and over again. And so he's wanting us to be diligent to the very end, that we would be diligent beyond comfort, diligent beyond reputation, beyond tradition, beyond emotions, beyond reason even, diligent beyond the good fellowship of friends and family. Most of them are very satisfied to stay in the boat. And I'm just telling you, you guys know this by now. If you're in this church, God never called you to stay in the boat. He wanted you to be water walkers, right? So diligent enough to risk ridicule, diligent enough to risk failure. And if you haven't risked anything, then you cannot call yourself diligent. So we need to understand that when we walk in diligence, some people are going to criticize us. It took us, and you know, you've heard me say this, but those first few years for us were very tough because not only did we have turmoil going inside the body from knuckleheads, but we also had it coming from outside and people accusing us of being a cult and that kind of thing. You know, and then we had to fight our own minds, feeling like failures and everything else. So, you know, you got to press through all of that stuff. And so, again, you have to risk something, and we had to risk something to be able to be here today. When you walk in diligence, people are going to criticize you. They're going to think you're crazy. And a lot of times, like Pastor Mike says, a lot of those are the people that have your own DNA and your own last name. So you might lose a certain amount of religious standing in people's eyes. You may be overlooked. You may be considered overboard and extreme and weird and unusual. People will try to hold you down and shut you up. And you're going to for sure, can I tell you, you're going to for sure get your feelings hurt. Anybody know what I'm talking about? But the bottom line is this, if you have done due diligence and you've counted the cost, then it doesn't matter what happens. It doesn't matter what you go through. It doesn't matter what people say. And when you've done due diligence to find out what Jesus made available to you, and if you're diligent in your faith, as the Apostle Paul says, to show the same diligence to the very end, then you will experience the supernatural and the miraculous life in an increasing level. Because remember what he said, glory to glory. I'm not satisfied with just seeing a miracle or a healing in here every once in a while. I'm not satisfied with that. How many of you agree we want to see it every time? How many of you agree we want to see people being saved every time? So we will experience a supernatural, miraculous life. So the diligent will do whatever it takes to get what God has promised them. They'll do whatever it takes to get what God has promised them. Mark chapter 6, verse 46 through 52. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. Now, keep in mind, so this word Timaeus, Pastor Mike says it this way, it means the nastiest man in the whole city, and that's probably true. But what the word literally means is, the ancient meaning of that word is unclean or defiled. So Bartimaeus was blind, and his father was considered unclean or defiled. I mean, that could mean that his father was a leper. That could mean that his father was, some kind of a criminal of some kind. But he was considered unclean and defiled. It could be that his father was a Samaritan. They considered them unclean. Whatever it was, the Jewish people saw this blind man, and they said, you know, because this was their thinking, well, you are under the curse of God because of your father. Okay? And so Jesus is passing by, and here's Bartimaeus sitting at the roadside begging. You know the story. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. The people talk, and I'm not going to just read through the whole thing, but the people began to tell him to shut up. And he shouted all the louder. And I love what the Bible says in verse 49. Jesus stopped. The King James Version says Jesus stood still and said, call him. And so they called him. And all of a sudden they say, cheer up, because he's calling you. And so he says, what do you want me to do for you? I love that. I talked about this not too long ago. But I mean, think about that question. Jesus himself, the one who literally created the universe, it was through Christ that he's the one that spoke these things into existence. That one right there is standing there, and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Man. Well, the truth of the matter is, he's still asking that question. For those who are desperate, for those who are diligent, for those who are not going to allow the crowd to stop them from pressing into him, for those who don't care what people are thinking, and I just know I got to get to Jesus, right? He's still asking that question, what do you want me to do for you? Now, that's not just some harebrained fleshly thing, but how many of you know it was the will of God for this blind man to see? And the blind man said, I want to see. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So I find it interesting. Now, this is a little new tidbit of information. I find it interesting in researching this name Timaeus. You remember what I said? It meant defiled, right, or unclean. After Bartimaeus was healed, that word, that the name Timaeus, the meaning literally changed. In that time, modern meaning is honorable, valuable, and highly prized. So before this happened, it meant defiled. After it happened, no longer was he a son of defilement and uncleanness, but now he was an honorable son, valuable, and highly prized. Man, I love that. And if you were to go and look up what the name means today, that's what it means. In fact, in the baby books, you know, picking a baby name, this is what it means. Same name. It was just something about that transpired. It didn't just transform the man. It literally transformed his name. That's an amazing thing to me. So all the provision for everything that we'll ever need to live an honorable, valuable, and highly prized life has already been made. And the faith to receive it is also available to us. God made the deal of the ages. Amen. So the question is tonight, I'm ending with this. The question is tonight, have you done your due diligence to know what all that deal means for you and your family. Because by you doing your due diligence, not only can it transform you, but it can transform those around you. His own father's name went from meaning defiled and unclean to meaning honorable, valuable, and highly prized. So we're just going to pray, and you know, whatever this means to you and what you need from this message tonight, you know, eat the meat, spit out the bones, whatever applies to you, take it in and use it and apply it to your life. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is always relevant for us. I thank you that maybe there's parts of this that applies to some and not to all. And maybe for some of us, all of it applies. But Father, we want to be those who count the cost. We want to be those who do our due diligence. Lord, we don't want to make an uninformed decision. God, I know if we do our due diligence, if we'll do that, if we'll really count the cost and see that the cost of not doing it your way far outweighs the cost of doing it your way. Lord, I know that we'll live those lives that we sing about in these songs, where we're building our life on you, where we're putting all of our trust in you. God, we don't want to just sing about it. We don't want to just, you know, spit out words that mean nothing to us in our hearts. But Father, we want to truly live in a way where we're no longer falling short of the glory of God. And Lord, I thank you for an increasing measure of your glory in each person, Father, an increasing measure of the signs, wonders, and miracles that you want to do through each one. Father, I look forward to hearing the testimonies about how they were in the grocery store or on the job or wherever it is, Lord, and you moved through them. Father, I thank you for the courage to be one of those who is diligent the way the Apostle Paul said, and who will not back up from what we know you're telling us to do. Thank you, Father.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.